Congregation, tonight scripture reading you can find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, which we will read chapter 53. And the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, the verses 36 to 46. Isaiah 53 and the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, the verses 36 to 46. The word of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he has done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came unto his disciples and found them asleep. And he said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying, the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation, as we are entering into this Passion season, the season in which we remember and reflect and meditate upon the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, we see very often in that time when the Lord Jesus went to his final days on his earthly ministry, that an encounter, a meeting, an encounter with the suffering Savior changes lives. An encounter with the suffering Savior changes life. For example, at the cross, the confession of the centurion, when the centurion, watching Jesus and those things that were done, said, Truly, this was the Son of God. When we are in the hall of judgment from Caiaphas to the place of Peter's denial, Christ as the suffering Savior turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out, wept bitterly. At the Garden of Gethsemane, where we find Jesus, as recorded in the passage we have read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26, an encounter with the suffering Savior. And that tonight, this encounter with Christ in his suffering will transform you daily, will change your life forever. And not only as we have entered this Passion season of 2018, and not only when we will commemorate Deo Volente on Good Friday, Christ's death on the cross, but also in this time, in this Passion season, in a time of reflection, of remembrance of the suffering Savior, an encounter, meeting Christ personally, that we may pause for a moment this evening, in the business of our lives this past week and the week that lies before us, and pause for a moment and meditate on the sufferings of the Savior Christ. In particular, here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and reflect. And by God's grace, for the very first time, or again, two main thoughts for tonight. In the first place, what Christ's suffering is. And in the second place, how Christ's suffering ought to transform us. So two main thoughts for tonight, after the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26, the verses 36 to 46. What Christ's suffering is, and how Christ's suffering ought to transform us. In the first place, what Christ's suffering is. We have read together in verse 37, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, very troubled, of Jesus in Gethsemane. And although Christ is called by the prophet Isaiah, as we have read, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And although we see very often in Scripture that the Savior was weeping and sighing, for example, at the grave of Lazarus, his friend, we read, and Jesus wept, Jesus shed tears. Or in Mark 8, we read that Jesus sighing deeply in his spirit, and he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? But here in Matthew 26, where Jesus is en route, is on his way from Golgotha via Gethsemane, we read, and he began. There is a change. Mark writes in chapter 14, and he began to be sore amazed. And in the original, that points to deeply moved. We have an intense emotional state because of something causing great perplexity. We would say agony, a great agony, and distress descended on Jesus. On his way to prayer, here in the garden, the realization he was going to die, facing death. And yes, he had spoken about his death to his disciples from the moment that he set his face to Jerusalem. We read, for example, in Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain. And yes, because most of you went to catechism class and you know the question, and maybe you have asked the question, how could the second person of the Trinity, who even in his humanity seems to anticipate every eventuality, be so in agony, so amazed, sore amazed? But he is. And he says of this great agony here to Peter and James and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. A congregation that differs greatly from Christians in the first century who faced death. I think, for example, Stephen in Acts 6, his face was like the face of an angel. And from the accounts of the early church of those who faced death with poise and peace. But Christ's suffering is exceedingly sorrowful, facing death. What is the reason? What is the reason for Christ suffering agony? Because Christ's death was far different than anyone else ever faced before or since. As we have read the verses 39 to 44, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He went a second time, prayed, saying to his Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. In verse 44, he prayed the third time, the same words. Do you hear, congregation? Central to Christ's prayer is the cup. Of which the Lord says in Isaiah 51, drinking the cup of his fury. And Jeremiah speaks of the cup of judgment. And the prophet Ezekiel speaks of the cup of astonishment and desolation, the cup of God's wrath. When Christ prays here to his Father, it shows that he knows that he is facing not only a physical torture and death, but is to experience the full divine wrath of evil, God's wrath over sin. Your sin. And although his full wrath was experienced on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to be sorrowful and began to experience what God's judicial wrath was about. A great agony of divine absence, divine forsakenness. The experience, no Father, no communion for the first time in all eternity, in the presence of wrath. A wrath that is just, a wrath that is to be feared, a wrath against sin, the sins of all his people. And Jonathan Edwards summarized in a sermon of 1739, speaking, it's the title of the sermon, Christ's Agony. The conflict in Christ's soul, in this view of his last suffering, was dreadful beyond all expression or conception. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Edwards continued, was the first time that Christ had a full view of the difficulties before him. The agony of Christ was caused by a vivid, a bright, a full, immediate view of the wrath of God. God the Father, as it were, set the cup down before him and might see where he was going, might voluntarily enter into it and bear it for us, knowing what it was. If Jesus, so Edward says, if Jesus Christ did not full know before he took it and drank it, it would not properly have been his own act as a human being. But when he took that cup, knowing what he did, so was his love to us infinitely more wonderful, and his obedience to God infinitely more perfect. Christ's obedience to his Father. It was a passive obedience, meaning Christ took the penalty you and I deserved. And he died the death his people should have died. Died the death you and I deserve and should have died. And it was an active obedience, meaning Christ lived a life his people should have lived. Lived a life that you and I should live. Congregation, if my sins are forgiven, but the rest is dependent on how well I am living, this is not only an imperfect, but also an incomplete salvation. But Christ is a complete Savior. As the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us in question 18, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. Such a comfort, congregation. Freely given unto me for a complete redemption and righteousness. The sins of his people are forgiven and receiving the benefits of his obedience. A complete Savior. Salvation is accomplished and applied. As Robert Murray McShane wrote, Christ is not just a dying Savior, he is a doing Savior. That is what we confess with the Canons of Dort, Article 2, Head of Doctrine 2, of on Christ's death. Since therefore we are unable to make satisfaction in our own person and deliver ourselves from the wrath of God, he has been pleased in his infinite mercy to give his only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and became a curse for us and in our stead, that he may make satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. That's what we confess. As the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we may become righteousness of God in him. Complete salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are seen as righteous. We are seen as obeying. We are seen in our advocate. And we receive peace and pardon, but also love and delight. As the old form of the administration of the Lord's Supper so fittingly states, where he was bound, that we may experience that in this Passion season, when you meditate, when you reflect, when you pray about Christ's suffering, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins. Where he suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded. Where he innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Where he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of your sins. That he has taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he may fill us with his blessings. And where he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. Christ's suffering. That we by grace may echo the words of Charles Wesley, by thy fainting in the garden, by thy dreadful death I pray, write upon my heart thy pardon, take away my sins and fears away. By thine agonizing merit, gracious Lord, remember me. That the meditation on Christ's suffering, what Christ's suffering is in this Passion season 2018, that the cry of the heart is, gracious Lord, remember me. Christ's suffering, where Christ absorbed the wrath of God on behalf of his people, and he did it by suffering. The apostle says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ bore our sins and purchased our forgiveness. And he did it by suffering. We have read it together, he was wounded for our transgression. And he was crushed for our iniquities. Christ, who provided a perfect righteousness for us, that becomes ours in him, and he did it through suffering. Christ, who defeated death, and he did it by suffering. He purchased a perfect final healing for all his people, and he did it by suffering. We read it together, upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes, we are healed. And Christ, who brings his people home, and he will do that, and he did that by his suffering. Dus als de apostel Peter writes, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Fellowship with him who has loved them with an everlasting love. That's the gospel of this evening. For those, you and me, who deserve the wrath of God. Who deserved eternal death and congregation. Maybe you have heard that 1,000 times from this pulpit. But when you read this text, and he began to be exceedingly sorrowful and suffered, that you may see, that you truly may see. But Edwards re-preached the same sermon at the end of his life before his own death. And he added this to the sermon, Christ's Agony. Christ's sorrows abounded, but his love did much more abound. Christ's soul was overwhelmed with a deluge of grief, but this was from a flood of love to sinners in his heart, sufficient to overflow the world and to overflow the highest mountain of sin. Christ's drops of blood that fell on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane were a manifestation of an ocean of love in Christ's heart. O congregation, how shall you then escape if you neglect such a great salvation, such a suffering Savior, for a sinner as you and I am? His love did much more abound. His flood of love overwhelmed the highest mountain of your sin. How shall you escape this gospel of a suffering Savior? Our second thought, how Christ's suffering ought to transform us. In the light of this gospel that we have read together, Matthew 26, I will leave you tonight with 5 considerations. First, when we have heard of Christ's suffering for a complete salvation, that he was exceedingly sorrowful, that he was troubled, sore amazed, overwhelmed, was in prayer, was with great patience for his people, for such one as you and I am. Does your life, my life, reflect the suffering Savior. Does the meditation on Christ's suffering transform our daily life, spending time in prayer, having great patience, be troubled and pressed down and even suffer for the salvation of those that are entrusted to us? Your children, your grandchildren, for those that we come in contact with, the churched and the unchurched, the saints and the skeptics. The apostle writes in Galatians 4, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until," that was his desire, "until Christ be formed in you." Secondly, Christ's suffering, leaving us an example to imitate him, where he was reviled and he did not revile in return, where he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, he who bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and to live in righteousness. Congregation, how is our life? As the Apostle Peter writes, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Follow his steps. And following his steps in the face of suffering, that is maybe not immediately that we are acquainted with, but for some of the students at the seminary, that is not just a theory. They will experience when they return to their home country, that it now is Egypt or India or Venezuela or China, suffering for Christ's sake. But maybe also tonight in our midst, for some of you, physical suffering and pain, or mental suffering, or anxiety or depression, overwhelmed with the challenges of life. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Thirdly, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane shows an unparalleled uprightness and integrity in the obedience to his Father. In Genesis, we also read about a garden and a comment. The Lord put the first Adam in the Garden of Eden and told him and Eve not to eat of the tree, but they disobeyed, and we with Adam. And here tonight, there's another garden, and the second Adam, Christ on his way to the cross, another tree. And the Father says, "Obey me about that tree, and you will be forsaken by me," facing an utter abandonment by his Father. But Christ obeyed in his life and in his death, in his teaching during the day, and in his prayer in the darkest hour. He is the same in public as in private. Let me ask you tonight, are you the same person in the dark as in the light? The same person in private as you are in public? Or do you live a double life? That can be. David, in scripture, Peter, as the canons of Dort remind us, when we deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply with the lust of the flesh, we must therefore be constant in watching and in prayer that we are not led into temptation. And when these are neglected, We are not only liable to be drawn into a great and heinous sins by Satan, the world and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David and Peter and other saints described in Holy Scripture, demonstrates. And the canons continue, and we confess with the canons by such enormous sins, however, we very highly offended God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their conscience, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until, on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Living a double life. Congregation, that it might be by grace given to us. Humiliation before God and fleeing for a refuge in Christ, who showed complete obedience to his Father. Fourthly, Christ's suffering here in his darkest hour of life is found in prayer. It's an honest prayer, a God-centered prayer, and yet so human. Eh? Three times the Son of God, Christ, asked his Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That we may learn by grace the purpose of our prayers, not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will into his. And it can be so difficult at times. But be encouraged. Thomas Watson wrote already in 1663, when a Christian is weak and can hardly pray for himself, Jesus Christ is praying for him. And he prays these three things. First, that the saints may be kept from sin. Secondly, he prays for the people's progress in holiness. He prays, sanctify them. And third, he prays for their glorification. Father, I will that those which thou hast given me be with me where I am. And then Watson closed this chapter and he said, discomfort when we are tempted, Christ is praying. And lastly, Christ's suffering here in the Garden of Gethsemane shows a loving patience with his children. We have read together that Jesus comes to his disciples and asks, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And yet, in the depths of his agony, he still finds something affirming to say to his friends. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you see, congregation, how true the words of John are, as recorded in chapter 13? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. Till the end. How do we relate to people around us? With loving patience? But congregation, remember, Christ is in all of this not just a model and an example, but he is a savior, a substitute. And therefore, by grace, through Christ and him alone, remembering his suffering and death, that we are called to show true thankfulness to God in our life, to walk uprightly before him, as the apostle pleads, Let us lay aside every weight that the sin and the sin which does not so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. To whom else shall you then go? With all your sins, with all your shortcomings, with maybe the challenges in your life, maybe with cares and concerns that you face, or maybe dealing with criticism and failures. Young people, are you still scrambling for reputation or approval, or significance or importance? Oh, that this passion season 2018, looking at the suffering of Christ, who is a willing and an able Savior. Look to Christ at the cross, who invites with outstretched arms, invites, come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Oh, that this passion season, to look often to him and don't look at who we are in ourselves, but by grace, who we are in him. It's the life-changing, the transforming, the converting encounter with Christ, the suffering Savior. The gospel privilege of this evening, and we reflect and remember the suffering of Christ. Oh, take time in the business of your life. Meditate on Christ. Feed on Christ. As Isaac Watts once wrote, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That his encounter with you tonight, by grace, transform you, mold you, and be more Christ-like in this season of passion and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we'll bless thy word to all our hearts. Thou knowest how we have listened to thy word this evening. O grant that thy word might bear fruit in our life, transform our life, change our life, and that we may meditate this coming season on the suffering Savior. Be with each of us when we leave this place. Grant to be a blessing to those that we will meet this week, as we have been blessed by thy word today. And that it was good to be in church this day, because the Lord was in our midst. And we ask these things in the forgiveness of our sins, speaking and in listening, but for Christ's sake alone. Amen.